Good morning. Let's stand.
Shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves his presence in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place.
Well, good morning and welcome to the gathering place. Great morning to be here, isn't it? Beautiful, rainy Sunday morning. Thank God for the rain. We have been in a extreme drought, and we're coming out of it hopefully in the next 24 hours. So maybe the burn ban will be lifted and you can burn all those things you've been saving. But I'm glad you're here today. I see a lot of familiar faces. There's a few scattered among us that are new, and I want to make sure we make them welcome this morning, let them know how glad we are to have them with us. If you are visiting, not familiar with our building very much, on either side of these doorways, you'll find bathrooms for the men and for the ladies. And also, there is nursery available in the back and upstairs. So if you need those services, feel free to get up and move about at any time. Members and regulars here, greet those around you that you don't know, okay?
You see it through to me. 57:15 says this: "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." That's the kind of God that we serve, that though he is perfect in and of himself, he chooses to come to us who are of a lowly and contrite spirit in order that he can restore us. That's the kind of God that we serve. So wherever you are today, no matter what your emotions are telling you, we have a holy and perfect and just and awesome God who is willing and ready to restore. Because that's just who he is. That's just in the character of who he is. And we know that to be true because that is what his word says he is. So we're going to sing a new song this morning. And as you get it, I ask you to join us in singing it and sing these truths of who God is.
Everlasting, high and holy, Maker of eternity, dwells among the meek and lowly, breathes new life in you and me. What kind of God descends the heavens to take a very blood, only our God.
Oh, we worship you,
uncreated King of glory. Sing it out.
Uncreated King of glory, robed in splendid majesty, beside the wounded sinner and wipes away our shame and grief. What kind of God descends the heavens to take a place among the orphans? What kind of judge secures a pardon by his very
we sing this out because this is true.
For he alone has done what only he could ever do. He alone has done what only he could ever do. Yes, he alone has done what only he could ever do. Proclaim that. He alone has done what only he could ever do. Yes, Jesus Christ has done what only he could ever do. Jesus Christ has done what only he could ever do. Yes, Jesus Christ has done what only he could ever do. Jesus,
what kind of God?
My heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name.
Jesus.
Sing it, church. Jesus.
Jesus.
My heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, Jesus, my heart will sing no other name but Jesus, Jesus. You are good, you are good when there's nothing good in me. You are love. On display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sins. You are peace, you are peace, you are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. Let's sing this together. I'm running into your arms.
Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms, the riches of your love.
riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares.
Father, tune our hearts to the only name we sing above every fear, above every struggle, above every addiction, every ounce of chaos. We would sing and proclaim and rest in Jesus. Our hope secure, our eternal glory, our living substitute. Would we be a people about the name of your Son? Would we carry it into our homes, into our workplaces, to our neighbors, to the grocery store? Would we carry the cross of Christ in every second of every day of our lives? Would we carry you with us, Jesus? Continue to break our hearts, to convict us of our sin, to cleanse us of our disobedience. Praise God. Praise you, Father. Be with us this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.
God is worthy of all worship, and we are the mission of people. before Eric comes up and talks to us from the scripture today, I'm going to give you a quick application point because Eric's going to talk about something like this. He's going to talk about how are they to believe in one whom they've never heard, and then how are they to hear about him unless people are sent. And we're about to hear about that. And so a quick application point. Our church, the Gathering Place, is part of the Southern Baptist Convention. If you want to know what that means, why we're a part of that, it's because this: we believe churches should work together for a purpose. And the primary purpose that we believe churches should work together is to take the gospel that we believe and hold dear and take it around the world. The reason we partner with other churches is we believe that missions requires churches to work together. And so you heard them use the word IMB a bunch of times there. If you're not familiar with what we're talking about, that stands for International Mission Board. As a church that is a Southern Baptist church, one of the way that we've chosen primarily to fund and send missionaries is through the International Mission Board. Some of you I know are familiar with that, some may not be. That is an organization we support because they take this gospel we love, and because Jesus is worthy of the worship of all people, they bring it to all peoples. And so you're going to be hearing some things over the next few weeks that are of the utmost importance about the mission that we are part of going around the world. And there's two big ways this time of the year we talk about that. One thing is we're going to have from November 29th to December 6th, the most important thing we can do, we're going to have a week of prayer for global missions. And we're going to have specific peoples around the world that we're going to pray that they would come to Christ, and specific missionaries that we're going to pray for together. And so I hope already that you're praying for missions and the spread of the gospel, but if not, that is a fantastic time for us as a church to pray for the same thing along with thousands of other churches at the same time. The other thing they mentioned up there a few times is something called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. The main way that the International Mission Board is funded is through the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. And so we're going to be in November and December collecting a special offering. This is not like, hey, I won't give to the Gathering Place and instead I'll give to missions. This is for you to pray about. Could you go above and beyond what you normally do and sacrificially give to the cause of world missions? When you give to Lottie Moon, it's the special offering that every bit of it goes overseas. None of it's used on administration or waste or whatever, but it all goes to overseas people. We're going to be telling you more about, me and some others are going to go up here and tell you more about some places and ways that is being used. And we are going to ask you, without apology, to be willing to sacrificially give. If you're wondering why we call it Lottie Moon, if you think, well, that just sounds like an old lady's name, you're right. She was a missionary about 100 years ago in China, and she gave her life to bring the gospel to China. She lived her entire life there and died on the mission field, still serving him. And we want to honor the new Lottie Moons who go out in our day. And we're going to talk to you more about the International Mission Board's financial situation and why it's so important that you give. We have set a goal as a church. I believe it's a pretty modest goal for a church our size, but we're trying to start emphasizing. Now, we have a goal to raise $1,500. I hope we would surpass that and make that goal look ridiculously small. But we can get that goal if 30 people give $50, which I believe we're more than capable of doing. We could get that goal. I think we should try to exceed that. So here's how you can give. And Robin pseudonymously posted a topic on the city last night that tells the three different ways you can give. Next week, we're going to start putting collection envelopes up here, and you can put cash in an envelope. And if it's in the envelope, it's going to go to Lottie Moon, not to the regular church's budget. You can write a check, and you can put Lottie Moon in your memo line. Or if you want to give online, there is a link on the city that you can go to for how to give online. Let them know that you go to the Gathering Place Wardville when you do that, and we'll count that toward our goal. So that's the things that are going. We're going to pray for missions. We're going to give to missions, and you are going to hear it and hear it and hear it because it is so vitally important. And I believe it's going to mesh really well that we're starting this in the week that Eric is preaching, like, the great passage about the gospel going around the world. And so please be a part of that. Thank you very much.
All right, and Clay, you owe me a Coke or something, because Clay was like, 90 seconds, bruh, 90 seconds, I'll be done. That was not 90 seconds, and that's fine. I mean, no, and I'm perfectly okay with that. I just want to make the point that I was right. So, And let me tell you something, and just to echo some of what Clay has already said and use up even more than 90 seconds. Here's what's great about the International Mission Board. And I'm Southern Baptist. We don't do everything right. But this is one thing we do well by the guidance of the Holy Spirit is international missions. Most people who give their lives to international missions, specifically, about every 3 years, they have to come back stateside and do a year of going church to church begging for money. Ironically, it takes about 3 years for missionaries to start making inroads into culture, which means they have to leave as soon as things start to happen, right? It's just unreal. So, by us giving to the International Mission Board and to Lottie Moon, that 100% of what we give goes to the foreign mission field, now we can ensure that people... right, can stay on the mission field, not have to worry about their financial needs being met. So isn't that good? And so we're going to give and give with joyful hearts, okay? All right, so let's get busy. Romans chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, turn there. Romans chapter 10. I just want to thank Chris publicly. Chris, thank you for sharing last week, sharing your wisdom on this. I wish I would have known that it was a C paper before I agreed to help you. I mean, to let you preach, that would have been good information to know. You did a great job. And listen, he painted some very good pictures for us last week. He was in Romans chapter 10. Specifically, man, I loved learning about Romans chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. You have that in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible or a phone that has a Bible app or something on it, there are pew Bibles in the pews ahead in front of you, and so feel free to take one of those and take it home if you need to. But Romans chapter 10 verses 6 and 7, this is kind of what the picture Chris painted for us last week, or the Holy Spirit does actually in Scripture, and Chris helped us to see it. It says this: but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. So Chris painted this picture, or helped us to see this picture being painted by Paul in Scripture about what verse 4 says, that Christ is the end of the law. So what does that mean, that Christ is the end of the law, right? So again, the Jews thought it was the only way for them to be made right with God is for them to live up to a certain standard, right? Their behavior earned them favor with a holy God. So God put all these rules in place, the law, and then laid all these expectations out. And so the Jews, they had come to think that it was by their behavior they were made right with God. And so Paul is painting a picture here saying that, look, Christ is the culmination of the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. And so he says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And so Chris painted this picture for us. He connected it with Moses, right? And so how did Moses ascend into heaven? It's when he went up on the Mount Sinai to get the what? The Ten Commandments, otherwise known as the law, right? So we see Moses as the mediator between God and the people. That's what that means, that Moses ascended into heaven. Moses went up on the mountain because the sin of the people separated them from God, and they needed someone to go to God on their behalf. And in steps Moses. How does Moses descend into the abyss? What picture did Chris help us to see last week? Do you remember? What does that mean? He descended into the abyss. Anyone? The crossing of the Red Sea. Yeah. So here's what we see, man. The people, and so when I think of, man, the sea parting and people crossing the Red Sea, I picture the Prince of Egypt. You know, the DreamWorks, is it DreamWorks film? And you see whales, lightning flashes, you see a silhouette of whales swimming beside them. And I'm all like, oh yeah, sing it, Whitney. You know, there will be miracles if you believe, right? And it's like, oh, it's such a good... How terrifying must it have been to step into that seabed, right? You want to talk about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. They were literally in the valley of the shadow of death. Like death loomed around them at all points. And every one of the Israelites in the seabed of the Red Sea understood this. I can do nothing about my situation. This is out of my control. And if God is not faithful to deliver me in this, through this, I am done. Right? Nobody thought it was their power holding up the wall of water. And so Moses delivered them out of the very jaws of death. Here's what Paul is saying. We've been introduced to a greater mediator. We have been introduced to a greater deliverer, right? And so Chris painted, helped us to see this picture of how did Christ ascend into heaven? It's when he was on the cross and literally was hung in between heaven and earth and became our mediator. Where our sin separated us from a holy God, there stood Jesus, right? And Jesus, after coming down from the cross, walked through the very valley of death on our behalf and walk through the other side and shares with us that victory. And so Paul is saying this, where Moses was a shadow of the great mediator and the great deliverer, Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. And so here's what Paul is saying. For us to continue to look for someone to be a mediator on our behalf in the presence of God, for us to continue to look for someone to be a deliverer for us, we undo the work of Christ, and we make it null and void. Now here's the scary thing. Every day I fight to be my own mediator. Every day, man, the battle is for me not to step into that place to try to be my own deliverer. And to think that it depends on my righteousness, my goodness, my ability to follow a set of rules, when every day I have to remind myself, Jesus, right, is my mediator. I need to look no farther than Jesus. When it comes to my deliverer, I need to look nowhere else other than Jesus. Because it's absurd, right? So that's the picture we were able to see last week. We're going to start in verse 9 this morning of chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. We're going to go through verse 14. And we're just going to walk through the passage and see what the Lord has to tell us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, have your phones, whatever the case may be, it's going to be on the screen. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to read through it. You're going to follow along with me. At the end, I'm going to say the word of the Lord. We're all going to say thanks be to God because we are very grateful for God's word. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Everybody ready? Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The word of the Lord. You can have a seat. Why don't you pray with me really quickly? Father, we love you. We thank you for your incredible, undying love for us. God, again, we thank you that yours is the type of love that pursues rebels. We thank you that even in our rebellion, you provided for us our great mediator, the one who would stand and represent us. God, you provided our great deliverer, the one who would deliver us from the death that our sin has earned. We thank you for Jesus. It's my prayer, Lord God, that through the study of your word this morning, that our eyes would be opened, our hearts would grow in love for Jesus, and that we would be compelled, Lord God, to freely share this great gift of grace that we've been given. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So this is a pretty pretty recognizable verse, right? I mean, you've all heard this before. If you've been exposed to church at all, you've heard Romans chapter 10, verse 9, right? Everybody agree with that? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everybody hear that? Yeah. Okay. Here's the problem, I think, that we have with this verse. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Okay. So, someone, based on our understanding, you know, and a lot of it comes from, the feudal system and all that stuff in England. What is your understanding of the word Lord? What does that mean? Somebody give me one word definition of that. What does that mean, Lord? Master, okay. All right. Anyone? Ruler, right? And we can just give synonyms to that. Boss, whatever, you know. And so when I was a kid, and even while I worked at camp for a little while, in our evangelism training, we were told to put it in a way that kids would understand, right? And so here's how they said, you know, you could even say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the boss, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And that sounds great. And that is true. Jesus is all of those things. Jesus is the boss. Whether we recognize it or not, Jesus is the boss. He is the master. Whether we recognize it or not, he is the master. He is ruler. Whether we recognize it or not, he is ruler. But those words fall miserably short. This is not what Paul is saying. When I was at Louisiana Tech, I was taking an American Writers English course, and man, it just felt like, and my professor was determined. We were in an English class, and it felt every day like his sole purpose for getting out of bed that morning was to destroy the faith of believers that sat under his teaching. Like, I'm telling you. And so every day he would talk about things about how, you know, and he would always have this smirk on his face, and sometimes it would make me sad, and sometimes I wanted to punch him in his throat, right? Just to be really honest. That was too transparent, Lori? A little bit? Lance, are we okay? Okay, man. And man, so it got to the point where I would correspond with him. Hopefully most of the time it was in love, right? On our daily quizzes, I would just respond very, very politely to something maybe that he had said in class that day. And so, you know, one day he asked me to stay and talk. And so eventually I just asked, I said, what do you do with Jesus? Right? Because he would quote Jesus, right? It's like, how you quote him? What do you do with Jesus? And he was like, I respect Jesus. You respect Jesus. It's like, yeah, Jesus is a great teacher. And you know, if we all lived according to what he said, if he really was the boss, then the world would be a better place. I said, that's good. I agree with you. But his understanding of what the word Lord meant was detrimental to him, and it could be to us. That word goes far beyond, when it says confess that Jesus is Lord, goes far beyond my boss, my master, my ruler. In fact, the word that Paul uses here is the Greek translation of a word in the Old Testament that was only used for Yahweh, the Creator God of all. So here's what Paul is saying. Everybody ready? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is not boss, not master, not ruler, but God, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This isn't the first place this is done where Jesus, and this is a major sticking point for a lot of people. They say this, man, that the Bible and Jesus never claimed that he was God. Jesus never claimed to be God. And I say this all the time. Like a lot of people, that's their hang up. That it's Christianity, you know, the Jesus' followers tagged him as God. He never really claimed that. The Bible doesn't really put divinity on Jesus. But here's what the Word says. This isn't an isolated case. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Talking about Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was... anyone? God. Yep. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. Let me read that again. Because unless Jesus is God, this is confusing. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John chapter 20, verse 28, we see the answer by Thomas. Thomas answered him, and Jesus, and he said, "My Lord and my God." Titus chapter 2, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." Your throne, O God. He was saying that to Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everybody get it? Jesus is not just... Romans chapter 10, verse 9 isn't saying that Jesus is just to be understood as our boss, our master, because we will begrudgingly serve a master. Romans earlier told us we no longer operate with God as out of a spirit of fear, as slaves. We operate out of the spirit of adoption as what? Sons, full heirs. Why is this a big deal? Jesus does not demand our respect. He does not demand or value, ultimately, our obedience. He demands, as God, our worship. Right? Our worship. You don't tip your hat and acknowledge a God. You worship a God. You don't walk by and, you know, out of honor and respect a God. You worship a God. Right? And so, again, the whole C.S. Lewis deal. C.S. Lewis kind of summarizes our dilemma then. Based on the fact that repeatedly Jesus claims to be God, and the Word here, by the year 57 A.D., Jesus jets in 33 A.D., 57 A.D., already there's this understanding that Jesus is God, right? There's this understanding that Jesus is God. It's not enough time for a legend to grow, but C.S. Lewis says this, right? I'm going to try not to butcher this. Based on what we see in Scripture out of Jesus' own mouth, listen, then our options when it comes to Jesus are very limited. Very limited, right? Either we dismiss him as a fool and all of Scripture as foolishness, right? Because claims very clearly that Jesus is God. So either we dismiss him as a fool and Scripture itself as foolishness, right? That's an option. Because someone who claims to be God, who is not God, chances are they're kind of crazy, right? Or we hate him as a criminal and despise the word because it's full of lies. Right? Well, why should we hate Jesus as a criminal and despise the word as being full of lies? Because if Jesus is not God as he claimed and the word has claimed, then listen, countless hundreds and thousands of people have lost their lives throughout history for a lie. If Jesus is not who he claims to be, if he is not who the word claims that he is. Right now, if you're keeping up with all of the stuff happening around the world with ISIS, right now, we have brothers and sisters who are being tortured for their belief that Jesus is God. Right now, whilst we sit comfortably in a nice building in Pineville, Louisiana, we have brothers and sisters who are screaming out in agony because of the very faith we're proclaiming this morning. And so, if Jesus has been lying to us all this time, if the word has been untrue, then we don't respect that. We despise it. And we hate him as a criminal. Or we worship him as God. Right? Those are our only options with Jesus. There is no respecting him and respecting what the word has to say about him. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What we believe about Jesus and his work is very important. Right? We talked several weeks ago about the fact that passion without understanding and wisdom, man, it leads to death. Right? It's a very dangerous thing. What we believe is important, and here's what the Bible says leads to the faith that brings about salvation, is this understanding, is that Jesus completed perfectly all of the work that God gave for him to do. Right? The work of being our deliverer and our redeemer, the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world, that work that God has given Jesus to do, Jesus did perfectly and completely. The work of Jesus lacked nothing. Everybody with me? The work of Jesus lacks nothing. Here's why this fits into what we're looking at today. Because in our pursuit of earning God's righteousness, and even earning God's favor, and even sustaining it after we come to know Christ, man, when we live with and walk with the mentality that I have to do something to keep my end of the bargain, right? I have to do something so that God will continue to love me. Here's what we're saying. Jesus wasn't enough, so I have to do more. I have to pick up his slack, right? And doesn't that sound absurd? Doesn't that sound incredibly blasphemous coming out of my mouth? That Jesus, the blood of Jesus, lacked something. The work of Jesus lacked something. The resurrected body of Jesus lacked something. Doesn't that sound blasphemous? Yes, no? Yeah. But we live like that all the time. Instead of walking, man, with gratitude for the grace that's poured out on us, we suddenly become prideful and think that we can complete work that Jesus didn't complete himself. That's scary stuff. But here's what happens. Chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, worthy of our worship, worthy of our all, right? And we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead so that his work was complete. It lacked nothing. There's nothing we can add to the mix. When we understand that, here's what happens. Man, the Holy Spirit births a faith in our hearts that leads to our salvation. Right? You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Here's what it looks at first glance in this passage, in this verse right here. It looks like Paul is suddenly reneging on this whole idea that it's by faith alone, right? Because it looks like here that he's saying, okay, you have to believe in your heart and that justifies you, yes. But then you have to do something. Right, there's a work that you have to do in order to complete your salvation. That's not what Paul is saying. Right? Paul is saying this. Because he uses the same, this is the same word where he says you will be justified in the middle of chapter, verse 10. At the end of verse 10 he says you will be saved. Those are the same words. So apparently the words connected with those, if those words are the same, justification and salvation are the same. That means the words they're connected to are the same as well. And so here's what it's like in Paul's mind. It's different sides to the same coin. This whole idea of believing and confessing, it's the different two sides of the same coin, right? The Bible says very clearly, out of the overflow of the heart, what? Out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Yeah. And so here's what Paul is saying here. Not that you have to have faith and then you have to do something. He's saying, listen, if you have faith, it's going to erupt out of you in the way that you talk, in the way that you live, the way that you see the world. Nothing is unchanged by saving faith in Christ Jesus. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Here's why that was such a big deal. Right? The Jew thought, man, had all of their eggs in the basket of the law. Right? All of their eggs were in the law's basket. The rules, the following the rules, the jumping through the hoops, the trying to earn God's favor. The Jew had all their eggs in that basket. And did that satisfy them? Anyone? Did the law bring about satisfaction? What did the law do? The law disappointed, right? And so Paul is making this bold statement. Man, in light of the fact that the Jews were still counting on the law, Paul makes this bold statement. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed. And so I think that's a pretty relevant word for us this morning. Is everybody listening? I'm going to make a bold claim in here this morning. Everybody ready? If you put your trust in Jesus, you will never be disappointed. Everybody with me? If you put your trust in Jesus, you'll never be disappointed. And we may not be like the first century Jew who's still counting on the law to win them favor with God. Their ability to uphold the law to win in favor of God. We may not be like that, but how many places do we seek out satisfaction other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? And we'll put degrees of, man, on it where, man, some things that we seek out are more ridiculous than others. And so we'll say, okay, well, when you seek it out in things that bring about addiction, you know, that's just silly. But listen, it's just as silly to seek out satisfaction, ultimate satisfaction and joy in a relationship, right? And we do that all the time. In food, in our jobs, in our reputations, in all of these things. But here's the truth. Whether we've experienced it or not, here's the truth. And one day it will be clear to us. One day we will experience it. Here's the truth. All of those things that we try to find joy in, ultimate joy and ultimate satisfaction in, all of those things will one day let us down. Here's what Paul tells the first century church at Rome, and so here's what I'm going to tell you. Jesus will never let you down. Everybody listening? Jesus will never let you down. And I very rarely get on social media, but for some reason I looked at something this morning and I saw a thing by a televangelist, and he preaches health and wealth and prosperity gospel, right? That Jesus, his main objective is to make you healthy and make you rich. And then that televangelist got into one of his four private jets and jetted off to Hawaii while the rest of his congregation was in poverty. When I tell you Jesus will never disappoint, I'm not telling you that it means the end of trials and tribulations for you. I'm not telling you that. I'm not telling you that maybe there will be some months where it's hard to pay the bills. I'm not telling you that. Here's what I'm telling you. That when it comes to our greatest need, our greatest need, and whether we recognize it or not, our greatest need is to be made right with our Creator God, right? Whether we recognize it or not, our greatest need is not how we're going to pay next month's bills or where is our next meal going to come from. Those things are important and they're heavy, right? But our greatest need is to be made right with our Creator. And in that, Jesus will never disappoint. And so does that mean we're just supposed to suck it up in this life? No, listen, here's also what Jesus will never disappoint in. Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about the fact that in every situation he's learned to be content. Man, whether he's in Lydia's house, living large, or whether he's in a Roman jail cell with nothing to eat, Paul says this, I found the secret to contentment. And here's what it is. I take my eyes off these earthly things and I put them on Jesus, and he's unchanging. And he is my hope, he is my satisfaction, he is my sustenance, he is my all. And when my eyes are on Jesus, all of these things will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Right? Jesus will not disappoint. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Aren't we glad that Jesus doesn't see persons, right? He's not a respecter of persons, not a respecter of color, socioeconomic status. He pours out his riches on all. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, Eric, that sounds very different than what you were talking about a couple weeks ago. Because apparently not everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, because we talked about this thing called election and God's sovereignty, and now we're just confused. Because the scripture says it, I fully believe this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. And so here's my answer to that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? Yes. Not everyone's going to call. We could be offended by that and think it's something. But here's the truth is, you know. From experience, history shows us not everyone will call on the name of the Lord. And so the bottom line for me is, who gets glory? Who gets the glory for those who do? That's the bottom line for me. In heaven, will I be able to say, well, apparently there was something in me that allowed me to understand and accept something that guy didn't. And so, Jesus, you get like 95% of the credit for my salvation, but I'm going to take some because I called, right? I called, so something apparently that was in me, there was something apparently in me that made me call and somebody else didn't, so praise you, Jesus, but praise me a little bit. God does not share his glory. Everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved, yes. That's the work of the Spirit. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Listen, here's the danger whenever we start looking, especially for the first time, at the sovereignty of God and this whole idea of election and even God's choosing. Listen, here's the danger. We think that now, okay, this is Spirit's work, but then I'm out. I'm coasting the rest of my life, right? And if they're to hear, they're going to hear. If they're going to be saved, if it's up to God, he's going to do it. Listen, but here's the thing. This very clearly tells us, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? Here's the thing that should put some weight on us. We are God's plan, right? We are God's plan for sharing the gospel of Christ, this good news of Jesus, that whenever it encounters a heart that the Holy Spirit is dealing with, man, that heart bursts into life for the first time. But we have a part to play in that. There is no plan B when it comes to spreading the message of the gospel. Could angels do it probably more efficiently than we? Can? Yes. It's not God's plan. We understand grace. The angels have no clue. So no, they couldn't. There is no plan B. Here's the word I think that's going to hang some people up. Everybody ready? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And so probably there are some people in here right now who are saying this, oh, well then good, I'm out, I'm off the hook. Because Eric, that's what we pay you for. So, you should just read that silently because that's only for you, right? That word to preach there translates into to herald. You know what a herald was back in the day? They were like the first century version of the town talk or the Drudge Report or whatever it is that you look at for your news, right? That's what a herald was. They announced things. True or false? The only time a herald announced things was when a big formal gathering. True, false? False. Okay. Where did the heralds do most of their work? Anybody want to take a guess? In the marketplaces, on the streets, right? That's where heralds did their work. In their communities where they lived. If they were bivocational heralds, they did it on their job. Right? Here's what we need to understand. Everybody ready? We are all heralds of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everybody understand that? All of us. If we have been born again, if the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, if you've turned to Jesus through repentance and faith, if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is God, and it's come from a heart that believes that Jesus completed the work that God gave him to do, then you are a messenger of God Most High. That should be weighty, right? Like, that's incredibly weighty. We are to be messengers of the Most High God. And all of you right now are affirming with your either a head nod or eye contact. But here's my question. Then why aren't we heralding the good news? Why? Why do then... Man, there have been times when I've been a greater herald of SportsCenter than I was God Most High. Right? Because that was the message that came out of my mouth before anything else. Man, it's crazy how I will go to great lengths to find stuff, conversation, idle conversation to fill up dead space when I'm awkward. Which is quite a bit. And the most precious message that could ever be shared goes unshared. Either And when we get down to it, either I am, either I have a gross misunderstanding of how precious the message is. That's an option, right? I have a gross misunderstanding of how precious the message is. Or I'm incredibly selfish. And so it's like I found the cure for cancer and I'm keeping it to myself. Right? I have. I found the cure for all death. And by remaining silent, I'm keeping it to myself. So I'm incredibly selfish, like deviously, maliciously selfish. Or I walk in fear that's irrational. If you're like me, chances are you walk in fear. Right? Isn't that true? Yes. Like most of the time when we don't share, hopefully it's not because we're ignorant of how precious the message is. Hopefully it's not because we are maliciously selfish. Here's the beautiful thing about understanding the place of God's sovereignty, even in our heralding the good news. It is not my job to present a good sales pitch. It is not my job to convince someone to place their faith in Christ. It is my job to clearly articulate the good news of Jesus, right, in a way that they can understand it. To clearly articulate the good news of Jesus, the simple message of the gospel, and it's the job of the Holy Spirit to do the rest. And so for me, the idea of the sovereignty of God doesn't stress me out when it comes to witnessing. And to sharing my faith, man, it brings great, great comfort. The results are not up to us. The results are up to the Holy Spirit. And He never makes a mistake. When was the last time you shared? This faith that if I were to take a poll and say, what's most important to you? Everybody say, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, right? He's most important. When's the last time you told someone about Him? When's the last time you purposely and intentionally sought out a relationship with someone you knew was broken and desperate and had nothing to offer you in return? When's the last time you did that so that you could herald the good news of Jesus into their desperate and broken lives? Is He God for you or is He not? Is He God for me or is He not? Let's be heralds. Let's be heralds. The message that we have is the most precious, life-giving message that the world could ever receive. And it's not to be kept a secret. This morning, maybe there are some people in here who have never... You've never come to a point where you believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. It's never led to it erupting out of you, flowing out of you with your mouth, that you confess that Jesus is God. Maybe there's some people like that in here this morning. You've never turned to Jesus through repentance and faith. Man, it's my prayer that today would be your day of salvation. And so, man, maybe through all this talking, maybe the Holy Spirit has begun to deal with you. And that sounds a bit mystic at times. The Holy Spirit's dealing with me. What does that mean? Do I have goosebumps? What does that mean? Is my stomach upset? What does that mean? If you are thinking thoughts like, man, maybe I need to surrender control of my life to Jesus. Or, man, I'm really messed up and I need someone to fix me. Your flesh will not tell you that kind of stuff. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so maybe you need to come down and talk to someone about confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Maybe today will be your day of salvation. Man, how great would that be? I have a feeling for most of us in here, we have turned to Jesus through repentance and faith, but we haven't continued to treat Him as God. We respect Him, we compartmentalize Him, but we don't worship Him as God.
And as a result, listen, our zeal for sharing the good news of Jesus has been quenched by our lack of worship. So maybe, believer, this morning you need to come down and take care of business with God. So we're going to transition right now into a time in our service. It's a time for us to respond to what God has spoken. We're going to continue in a time of worship of Jesus. And so there are going to be several ways that we do that. The worship team is going to come back up and they're going to lead us in worship through song. The offering plate will be here in just a little bit. Maybe you need to come down, bring a friend, bring your kids, bring some friends' kids, talk to them about the goodness of God and give back just a portion of what He's given to you. If you're a visitor here, everybody listening, if you're a visitor here, we don't expect you to come down and give. If you're a member or a regular here, we do. So, the altar will be open. If you need to come down and spend time with the Lord, come down and do that. We'll have some men and some women. Your elders will be up here to pray with you or for you or over you. If you need prayer, come down. We'd be glad. We'd love to pray for you. So come down. And then finally, the best picture of the work of Jesus is found on each side of the altar. There are these little tables, and on the tables is a plate with bread and a cup with juice in it. Of course, if you've been around church at all, you recognize this. This is a communion table. The bread represents the broken body of Jesus. The juice in the cup represents His blood. The body of Jesus was broken in atonement for your sin. That means this. Your sin earned death. That was the penalty for sin, death. Jesus, through His broken body, paid for our sin. It was the atonement. So the bread represents the body of Jesus broken for our sin. The juice represents His blood that the Bible says washes us of all of our sin and our iniquity, all of our filth. The blood of Jesus washes us clean. And so, here's what we ask. If you are a believer in here this morning, you've turned to Jesus through repentance and faith, you have made your public profession of faith, which is believer's baptism, then we ask you to come and partake of the table, right? As you come and partake of the table, we want you to be reflecting on several things. One, what Jesus has done. And so I just explained that. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. We want to acknowledge who Jesus is right now, because right now, check this out. Jesus is not Casper, or He's not like a mist. He's not pervading all things, like in all things. Jesus, right now, is seated beside the right hand of the Father with a body of flesh, and He's still acting as our high priest. He's still that mediator that Moses was a picture of. Jesus is still pleading our case beside the Father. So we want to acknowledge what He's doing now, and then we're going to look forward into the future to what He's going to do. Because one day, this meager little table is going to explode into the horizon. Right? And on it's going to be everything that satisfies us. That table will not disappoint. If you have turned to Jesus through repentance and faith, the Bible says this, that you have a place at that table. No questions asked. It's not up for debate. You have a place at the table. And so we're going to be captivated by the table itself, but that's not what's going to draw our awe, right? What's going to make us awe over the table will be the fact that at the head of the table will be Jesus, the bridegroom. Not the lamb Jesus, the lion Jesus will be there, reigning perfectly. We look forward to that day. The end of all sin, temptation, all those things. Suffering gone. We look forward to that day. So believer, as you come, come, but remember, think about what Jesus has done, what He's doing now, what He will do in the future. If you're not a believer, you've never responded to Jesus through repentance and faith, you've never made your public profession of faith, believer's baptism, we ask you not come and partake of the table. But it's not because we're trying to withhold any good gift from you, it's because we want to give you the greater gift, Jesus. And so if you need Jesus this morning, come and talk to someone. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you, okay? Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that You are sovereign over all things. We thank You that Christ completed the work on the cross, and we don't have to look for any other mediator or deliverer, that He completed it perfectly. Father, for those in here who have never submitted their lives to the lordship of Jesus, They've never recognized Him as their God and worshiped Him as such. God, that this morning would be their morning of salvation. Open blind eyes, Lord God. Break chains in here this morning, and we'll be quick, Lord, to give You all the glory for it. We love You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, You rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we pray. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper,
Anyone who puts their trust in Jesus will never be put to shame. Test him. Try it. He'll be proven true. We're so glad you came and worshiped with us this morning. And it's my hope that the gospel has been made clear that we're broken. We needed a Savior, deliverer. Jesus came, fulfilled that role. We turned to Him through repentance and faith, and we're saved, right? So hopefully that's been made clear this morning. I hope you walk away with a greater understanding of the gospel, of God's love for us, and as a result, your love for Christ has grown. That's my hope. We do have a couple of announcements I want to leave you with. For most announcements, you need to go on the city. If you need to know what that is, you can ask Matt. Matt's in the back. He can tell you what the city is. It's an app that we're using, our phones, all that stuff. That's where most of the announcements can be found. But need to make you aware of something today. The chili cook-off that's supposed to happen outside today at the softball complex is no longer going to happen at the softball complex, right? Unless we have scuba gear. So, stop. Oh. It highlights how bad the joke is whenever you do that, Danny. Instead, we're going to be meeting at Walden Gym in Walden Gym on the campus of Louisiana College. Okay? It's the old basketball gym, Walden Gym on the campus of Louisiana College. Don't stress out if you don't know where Walden Gym is. Louisiana College is about that big. The campus is about that big. Just drive around in there until you see a building labeled Walden Gym. Okay? All right. So be there. If you want a place to sit other than the gym floor, bring your own chair. Okay? So bring a lawn chair with you. Bring one extra for a friend. That'd be great. All right, I think that's it. All the other announcements, check the city. Okay, we're going to close with a benediction creed out of the book of Philippians, right? So again, this hopefully will connect us with the church, worldwide church today, and the historic church, right? The church that has gone back. So we're not doing anything new, nor are we doing anything in isolation here. We're part of something historically that's much larger than ourselves. We're part of something geographically, and as far as the magnitude, it's reached that is far greater than what we can do alone. And so we're going to confess with, just like what they've been confessing since first century, and what right now they're confessing around the world, these things out of Philippians about Christ. I think. There it is. Say this with me. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Go, you're loved. Have a blessed week.